Thank the Lord for each one that's here today. I'm glad we have a dry place to be on a rainy day. But I'm very thankful for rain in August, so appreciate the Lord's blessings to us. I'd like to take our thought. We endeavored to start last Sunday to another level. Was thinking just before we went to prayer there, the thought came to my mind of a statement I heard another minister make one time, that preaching ought to be something that moved people, that caused some real thought-provoking, maybe a change in, or not inspiration, something that caused, you know, touched your emotions and all of that. And so the person that made that comment was trying to inspire those that would take the pulpit to make sure they had something that would touch the hearts of people. So I trust that our message today will, I feel like it's more instructional, but trust the Lord will help us make it where it'll touch our hearts. I'd like to reread a couple of passages of Scripture, and we'll not try to dwell on them very much like we did last Sunday, other than reference them. I'd like to read beginning Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Very common Scripture. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And I'd like to focus on vision. This will be a part two, I guess you would say. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There's going to, without a vision in life, in all aspects of our life, I believe this scripture is timeless. I believe that it applies to not only Solomon's day, but the age that we live in. If we don't have a vision for our lives, there's going to be regression that starts happening. And in Daniel, the 10th chapter, this is the passage of Scripture that really got my mind to thinking about this. We had made reference to the vision that Paul got on the road to Damascus and how it was kind of a vision under duress. Paul was in conflict with Jesus. And then the church at that time, although he was very religious, and he got a vision, but it wasn't because he was in a place to really entreat the Lord for a vision. But we notice in Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of vision." And then he goes in to tell the details. "In those days, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks." 3 weeks that he was mourning. "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the month, as I was beside the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." I read that again because I'm so impressed personally that Daniel put himself purposefully in a place to receive something for the Lord. He conditioned himself. He he was interceding for God to give him something. We don't know exactly what he was asking for, but he says that he spent 3 weeks devoting himself to receiving whatever the Lord had to give him. 3 weeks. And he restricted his appetite. He didn't do all the things that made him feel good and comfortable. And I know when these hot, sweaty days, when I come home, I'm ready to shower and put on some clean clothes, and it just feels so good. But Daniel, he spent 3 weeks of denying himself the things that would make him feel gratified or comfortable in himself. And because he did that, the Lord visited him with a vision, and he got a vision that encompassed a period of time that spread out farther than about anybody that I've ever known of, even in the Scripture. His vision encompassed the time that he lived in all the way down to the end of time. And John the Revelator's vision didn't cover as much time because his was just from the time he lived in to the end of time. But Daniel was much further than that. But Daniel seen all the way to the end of time in his vision. And he was the only one. There was other people with him, but they didn't receive that vision because they weren't prepared to receive the vision. Okay? So my burden is that we would prepare ourselves to receive a vision from the Lord, not just in one area, but for our whole life. Now, last Sunday, we spent some time talking about a vision that I believe that we have, all of us have had, back before we even remembered we had a vision. And I talked about the things that, in my mind, a vision is something that for our whole life and our whole time frame here is if we put it on a big pie chart, and each one may be a little bit bigger or smaller, there's a vision for each category of our life. And as we have the vision for one area of our life and we move up the rung or the wheel turns or however you want to think about it, we're going to have a vision for the next phase of our life. And when we get to that place, we're going to have a vision for the next phase of our life. Sometimes the visions that we have are overlapping. And we have visions for different areas of our life. Some of them cover a bigger part of our life than others. I believe, I'll just briefly mention this, that we all had a vision of what it would be like to learn to crawl and to learn to walk and to learn to talk and to learn to ride a bicycle. And we, those things that we learned and envisioned of being able to touch or be able to hear. I was just thinking last night of the visions that young boys have of making noise. And as a little boy, I remember taking something and getting some of my mom's clothespins. Some of y'all may have done this. And hooking something on my bicycle to where something would hit the spokes. And here we'd go riding and we hear that noise from the spokes hitting on whatever, a piece of plastic or whatever it was. And we thought that was our motor sound when we was riding our bicycle. We didn't have to make motor sounds with our mouth. We had a noise coming from our bicycle. But we had a vision and we was thinking about, what can we do? I know what I'll do. I'll get something that every time the wheel turns, it's going to put up in the spokes, you see. All right. The point that I want to start with today is after that preschool age, all of us start some type of schooling. All right. And I would like for us just to think about that period of time, whether it's 12 or 13 years or whether it's 16 or 17 years that we spend in school, whatever it is that we spend, that segment, that pie-shaped piece of time that we spend in our life. And I'm wondering about the vision that we have during that or for that. I know that we enter school, some of you have entered school, with a vision of friends and games. And that's what school was going to be about when you started school. But as time went on, I venture to say that all of our visions changed about school. And my vision, somewhere along the time, at some point, I had a vision of being able to convince my parents that school was a bad thing and that I needed to stay home. And the whole concept, you know, that was something that in my mind that just seemed to be the thing that I needed to be able to convince my parents of. I was never successful. I'll just let y'all know that. But then somewhere along the line, we start envisioning in our minds what it's going to be like to be finished with school. And I certainly hope that your vision of exit includes graduation. If you're in this time frame of our life, some of us in our years of schooling, we have a vision of being the top scholar in the class, and maybe being the valedictorian of the class. Maybe that's a vision. And you know, when you get a vision, and you start working towards that, that's something that moves you to engage in something there. Some of us have had visions of other accomplishments in school while we were in school. And somewheres along the line, I hope that we have a vision to cultivate the sense of accomplishment. And I'm thinking about all of this time frame that happens while we're at going to school and learning all these things. I hope that you have a vision for that part of your life. I'd like for us maybe to turn and read a scripture over here in 1 John, the second chapter. We're going to read several verses here. Read this in connection with what we've just said about having a vision for that time of our life, about our school and what we're learning and what we're there for and why we're there and how long we're going to be there. I'd like to begin in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light is now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. I read this because I trust that in this time frame of our life, that we develop a vision of having a relationship with God. It's during the age of going to school most of the time that we are faced with the reality that I'm going to meet God sometime, and that I have a soul, and that I reach the age of accountability. It's during the time that from somewhere around the time we start going to school until we finish, or in that time somewhere, all of us have come to that age of what we call accountability. Some of us maybe have come to that age of accountability in a very early age, maybe before we're 10, and some of it it's in our teenage years. But somewhere along the time, we're going to recognize I'm going to be held accountable before the Lord. And he says here that he's writing unto you because he gives us a basic overview of what it means to be different from someone that doesn't have the vision of I want to be pleasing to the Lord. And, you know, I trust that whether you're a young child or whether you're finished, I hope we can look back at the time that we lived in there. I wonder today, did we have a vision for our future during that time, or was we without a vision, or were we without a vision? Excuse me. We're not only just developing a vision for our occupation and for our physical, temporal things, but we should be developing a vision of pleasing the Lord. You know, there are so many heartaches that get planted during this time because of lack of vision. What did the scripture say in Proverbs? Without a vision, what happens? The people perish. You know, without a vision of attaining something better, we're going to start degeneration. If we don't have a vision of learning the concepts they're trying to teach me in school, then we're not going to make it at the EOC, the end of course exam. We're going to fall short. And we're going to be disappointed with the end results. But if we can get a vision of, I want to make my end of course exam in my schooling, I want to make it as good as possible. I don't want us anybody here to be overcome with perfectionism to where you can't ever meet expectations. That's not what my burden is about. But I want us to have a vision of accomplishment, a vision for our children. If we got small children going to school, I want to have a vision. How can I help you have a vision of being able to really learn? School is not a place just to get you out of my hair so I can do what I need to do. School is a place you need to make it as profitable as possible. Learn what's being taught. When it comes to your grammar and your math and all of these, learn all you can. It'll serve you well later on. And you know, if you don't have a vision, if you don't somehow instill the vision in the little children, they're going to start developing a heartache for themselves. Sooner or later, they're going to wish that they'd have paid attention. They're going to wish they had a vision of accomplishment while they was in school. Going to school is not just a place of detainment. It's an opportunity to cultivate a vision. He says here, I write unto you fathers because ye have known him that's from the beginning. It's important for us that are older to look back on the things that we have learned, that we have been able to get a hold of us for ourselves, and to be able to instill them in another generation. You know, I want my children to have a vision. for their future temporally. I want them to have a vision for that. I know a young man that he wasn't the valedictorian, but he wasn't at the bottom of the barrel either. He was just an average student. He did his homework. He turned in his assignments. He passed the end of course exams and all of his. He just middle of the road, you might say. But somewheres he didn't really have a vision of what he wanted to do. And he's beyond that. Now he's went to the next level, and because he really didn't have a vision back then, he's finding it hard to get settled in life. So it's important. This is the challenge I have. Those of us that's older, when we see younger ones coming on, let's help them develop a vision, because it can be so distressing to be out there in the real world and not have a vision. What do I want to do? Where do I want to go? Sometimes we have to be like Daniel was. And what did he do? He spent 3 weeks preparing himself to get a vision. Is it unreasonable to take our future, our occupations, to the Lord for 3 weeks? Is that unreasonable? We need to think about it. What is my vision for myself? What's my vision for my children? What's my vision for the people I have an impact on? I want them to have a vision. I want them to know the direction. You know, without direction, we'll all end up in a place we didn't intend to be, right? I'd like to read another verse of Scripture, Proverbs 23, and just the very first part of that verse. We're not going to read a lot of it. Proverbs 23. Looks like we got plenty of time. The clock's not moving on us. So Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 beginning, it says, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh, the vision in your mind. Did you know that what your vision is, that's where you're going to end up, most likely? If you're clueless, yeah, I don't know, I'm just going to eat whatever comes close by. Just snatch it and cook it and eat it. You know, I'm going to tell you, if you're not careful, you might get something that you're not wanting. I've been told that armadillo, we're talking about leprosy in our adult Sunday school class, have been told that armadillos carry leprosy. Now, I really believe if you cook it real good, that you could probably eat it. But the process of getting it from the critter that's running across the road to in the frying pan, you're going to be in contact with stuff that might give you leprosy. When you're taking the little armadillo and you're getting him prepared to go in the skillet, you're liable to get something on you. If he's a carrier, you might get leprosy, even though eating him might not cause that. And here's the thing. If we don't have a vision, if we're not in our minds, we don't ask the Lord to give us a vision for our future, we're liable to get a hold of something that'll give us something we don't want. And it might take us years to overcome the effects of a lack of vision. All right? Our vision is something we want our lives to be. It's impacted by all kinds of forces all around us. When you're going through that age bracket of kindergarten through graduating high school, there's a lot of forces that come around us. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't have a vision, we're going to lose our way. I said that we should be developing a vision not only for our temporal future, but for our spiritual future. I'd just like to say that many was the times that my parents gave me instruction on how to look at things. They helped guide my vision to wholesome things. I can remember those times that my parents gave me input as to what I was thinking was wrong. That's not really the way it is. It's not really that way. I remember one time that I was discouraged. You know, teenagers have discouraging times. Young adults have discouraging times. I had discouraging times, and I felt like, you know, the old saying is, I'm just going to go out and eat worms or something. I just felt down. I didn't feel like I had any close friends, and I was... I'll tell you about how old I was. I was old enough to, I don't remember exactly, but I was old enough to have a driver's license. And I made the very unwise comment to my mother that maybe I just have a wreck and die. You know what she said to me? You don't always die when you have a wreck. She said, you could be an invalid for the rest of your life. That's what my mama said to me. You know what she done? She got my vision that I was coon hunting. I was looking off somewheres and just thinking this was going to be my escape route. And she got my vision cranked back around to reality. She did. Because she said, you don't always die when you have a wreck. You could be missing a leg or an arm. Or maybe your back is such that you can't hardly walk later on. There could be some major handicap. And my parents, whether they'd realize what they was doing or not, but they were being parents to me. And they helped correct my vision on many things. My parents gave me spiritual vision correction. My parents gave me relationship counsel. You know, we all need that. They helped me know that just because things weren't turning out the way I thought they were, it wasn't because there was something wrong with me or all that. It was just part of life. They counseled. They helped get my vision back on track. They did this by what they said. They helped my vision by how they lived. And they helped me vision by the parameters that they set for me. You know, my parents told me, you're not going there. Yeah, I expect you home by a certain time. And they set parameters for me. And they kept my vision in line. If they hadn't have done that, I'd be out there somewheres today, most likely. I'm not discounting the impact of the gospel message and the Lord getting a hold of me. But my parents saved me from a lot of heartache because they did some vision correction on me many times in my life. Those of us that are parents today, when our children are small, Lord help us to have the courage to give them vision correction and help them stay on track. I'd like to read a scripture in Titus, second chapter. Here again, this is a more lengthy passage of scripture. Bear with us as we read this. Titus 2:1, it says, but speak the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Did you know that it's important that we help the younger generation get the right vision of what the roles are they're supposed to fill? You see where our society is today when parents don't give proper vision instruction. He says here that the older, the aged women, I don't know how old you have to be considered aged, but if you're older than the one that needs vision correction, you fit that category. All right? If there's somebody that needs vision correction and you're older than them, then you fit right here. It says that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, teachers of vision. Look, can't you get a picture in your mind of what it would be like to take the test with confidence? You know, that's one of the biggest secrets. If somehow, if our children can get a hold of, you know, if you'll just apply yourself, let me help you learn how to apply yourself. And when it comes time to take the test, you'll actually know what the test is, how to be prepared for it. And that's what he's saying here. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Did you know the reason it says that they need to teach them to love their husbands and to love their children is they're going to find that they're challenged in that area? They're going to find that it's not just a natural thing? Because husbands and children are going to do things that's going to make them not want to love them. That's what it boils down. You have to teach them how to have a vision of loving them anyway. It says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Why do we have to teach all of this? Because the world is bombarding us with other things. The world bombards us with ideas that would cause us to be distracted by unchaste behavior. Of behavior that's not discreet. Something that is not keepers at home. That's a big issue today. Our young ladies are bombarded with the idea that you don't need to be stuck at home. That you don't need, there's more to life than being a homemaker. You know, if you don't have a vision of the blessings of being a homemaker, did you know there's going to be some degeneration there? Without a vision of that. You know, if we don't have a vision for these things right here, we're going to end up with some troubles on our hands. Good, obedient to their own husbands. That's a mouthful right there. Obedient to your own husbands. You know, you're going to have a real vision or you're not going to do that. Without a vision of the blessings of it, the purpose of it. You know, after I took French for 1 year in high school, my freshman year of all things. I really don't know why I did that, because I was not planning on going to Quebec or anything like that, or France at the time. And, you know, when you sign up for a class in high school, you got just a few days to get out of that class. And then once you go past that, you're pretty well stuck or you're going to fail. Well, I was trying to be a good student and everything else. And, you know, I'm concerned about my overall GPA when I'm in high school. And my vision for French was to try to keep it where I could stay on the honor roll. And I'm going to tell you, I studied more for that class than I ever did for any other class. It just really worked me over. But if I hadn't had a vision of trying to keep myself on the honor roll, I lost interest in really learning it. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I personally lost interest in learning it. It was just anguish for me to study that over and over again and conjugating verbs and learning the national anthem. I actually had to sing that in front of the class for a grade all by myself. It was rough on me. But if I didn't have the vision of making the honor roll, I wouldn't have done it. You see? So we have to have a vision. If we don't have a vision of being obedient to our husband, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. If you don't have an older one to help you with a vision of that, you're not going to learn it. The last of that verse says that the word of God be not blasphemed. Why is this so important? What's the vision? I'm going to get ahead of myself in my thoughts here this morning just a little bit and tell you that if we don't have a vision of our marriage and our homes portraying the church and its relationship to God and to Christ, things are going to fall apart. Things are going to fall apart. So it's important that we get a vision in these things that it's like, oh no, there goes a man telling the women to be obedient to their husband. I want to tell you, the vision is bigger than just that. It's much bigger than that. But it's an important part. And if we overlook it and say, well, you know, that was a long time ago. We're different now. Are we? We want people to get saved. We want people to see the beauty of the church. We're going to have a vision on a lot more than just the idea that the church is Christ's bride. The next verse says, young men, likewise, they need vision adjustment too. Exhort to be sober-minded. Don't just be thinking about riding four-wheelers and fishing and hunting and all of those. You got to exhort them and help their vision to think sober things. You got some responsibilities. You might think, oh, the idea of my wife being in subjection to me and obedient to their husband, all that sounds good. But you got to be in a place to be sober-minded. You can't be somebody that's clueless as about your direction in life. You've got to be substantial. He says, in all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works. Don't be irresponsible. Don't be someone that no one can count on. You don't know whether they're to depend on you or not. He says, a pattern of good works in doctrine, shewing uncorruption. You got to get rid of all of the corruption, not only in your personal life. Get rid of any secret sins. But in doctrine, shewing uncorruptness, get a hold of what the Scripture is talking about. You got a big responsibility. And if you don't, it's like passing French class was for me. I say passing, I guess you could pass with a D, but it sure wouldn't do much good for your GPA. He says, shewing uncorruption, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Lord, help us to catch a vision of what it's like to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know, if you have a vision of being the man or the woman that God would have you to be, that the ones that's of the contrary part, the opposition, is not going to be able to put their finger on anything. But if you don't have a vision, you're going to slip up. You're going to make mistakes, and other people is going to be able to put their finger on it. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. May the Lord help us. Not purloining, that means not stealing, not shewing and all, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know, if you've got a job that you don't like, and we've all had those, whether it's just a day's worth of work or it's a whole occupation that you don't enjoy, we need to have a vision that goes beyond the drudgery that we're experiencing right then. If we don't have a vision beyond that, things are going to start falling apart for us. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, not in some future dispensation, not when we get to be 50 or 60 or 80 or whatever it is, but right now. If you're 10 and you realize that you have a responsibility to live righteously before the Lord, then step up to the plate. Get a vision. If you're 20, if you're 30, if you're 40, whatever you're at, Lord help us to have that. Live, catch a vision of living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, not weirdos, but select people. People that are have a vision of godliness, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Here's the point. I want our vision to get on something that's out there. Daniel received a vision that was long term. He's seen way down through time with the help of the Lord. But he got himself in a place that the Lord could give him a vision. I pray that all of us today will get in a place where the Lord can give us a vision of what he wants to do in our lives. How he wants to make them richer, make them fuller, make us an example of the believers. A vision of getting out of our school age years and really accomplishing something. A vision of coming through that time and really having a hold on God. You know, I want to tell, this is my personal testimony. When I was about 14 years old, something like that, I met some things in my life that were crushing emotionally. I just felt overwhelmed. And it was during that time that I wasn't familiar with the verse that we read there in Daniel at that time, but I realized for me to go on, I've got to have something from the Lord. And I began to pray myself, not just my parents praying for me, but I began to pray myself and ask the Lord, how do I go on? I feel like things are against me. I feel like that I was having real difficulties. It wasn't just my own head that was getting discouraged and all that. There were events around about me. There were circumstances that made me feel like I was in a very unfavorable circumstance. I just felt disadvantaged at the time. I began to ask the Lord, give me something. Where does the scripture talk about anything that'll help me at this time? And I began to ask the Lord that, just like Daniel in the Old Testament did. And he gave me the last part of the 8th chapter of Romans, where it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35, chapter 8. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to tell you, when the Lord spoke those words to me through the scripture, my vision got corrected. And he helped me, and he got my feet anchored down, and I seen that there was purpose in my life. There was something that he gave me a reason to go on. And instead of the degradation, the deterioration, the perishing that the enemy tried to bring into my life at that time, I was able to rise above that. And with the help of the Lord, I was able to live saved through high school. Now that's my testimony. And when he can realign my vision, I know he can do it for you. I know he can do it for all of us. Lord, help us in knowing how to convey the thought here this morning. It's during this phase of our life, this age bracket, that we learn how to develop a vision for our own. We start out when we're little. Our parents have, we can kind of envision things even before we remembered it, like we talked last Sunday. But our parents have a vision for us. Our parents are trying to help us to crawl. They're trying to encourage us. They're holding us by their by the hand and helping us learn to walk. And they're trying to encourage us to speak and to do those things. They're encouraging us to help us learn how to ride a bicycle and all of those kind of things. But it's during those school age years that we learn to develop, or should learn to develop, a vision for ourselves. And if you haven't, now's the time. Now's the time. If we're past the school age years and we feel like we've missed out on learning how to develop a vision for ourselves, temporally, emotionally, spiritually, now's the time. And we can be like Daniel. It may take 3 weeks. I don't know how long. It may take longer than that. But if we start putting ourselves in a place and we're desperate, like Daniel was, for a vision. Lord, I need a vision for my life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Help me to get a hold of the things that you want to get a hold of. You want me to get a hold of. I'd like to end this morning with a verse in Luke, the second chapter. I don't know if you think I'm talking out of reasonable parameters today about us developing a vision in all these different areas of our life, but I want to read to you about someone that had a vision when he was 12 years old. And it steadied his course. It guided him in life. And he was able to accomplish something that no one has ever accomplished before. He had had abilities that nobody had. But he, not only that, he had a vision for his future. I'd like to turn to Luke, the second chapter, and begin reading in verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem to seek him. And it came to pass that after 3 days of looking for him, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" He had a vision, didn't he? What did he have a vision of? He had a vision of what his purpose was in life. And you and I have to have a vision of your purpose. You know, we don't have this scripture wrote down, but you know, all of us are called to be saints in this world. And I'd like to ask you to realign your vision. If that's not in your vision this morning, I'd like to ask you to get your vision corrected. You know, there's one thing to have sight, and there's another thing to have vision. Sight is when you just look and see something. And vision is when you understand what you're seeing. You know, I still have sight, but my vision is not always the best. I used to be able to see the tiniest little splinters and read the tiniest little letters, but I can't do that now because my vision, I can still see. I can see pretty good when it's across the street, but the closer it gets, the fuzzier it gets. And I've got to have some helpers to be able to see the letters and the fine print. And you know, sometimes it's not just being able to see clearly. It's being able to put things in the right order. Did you know they have something, there's a place over here in Joplin that does something they call vision therapy. And I don't know exactly the procedure, but they work with people that when they start to read, the letters are all, they see all the letters, but they're just all jumbled up on the page. It doesn't look like it does to maybe you and I. And it's difficult for them to learn to read because the letters look like they're either moving or they're backwards or something. I don't know. I don't know what they do to help people like that. But I know this. The Lord has a vision therapy program for all of us. If you don't have a vision, wherever you are, we're going to get to you. If you're not, don't feel like the message today includes your age bracket or what you're facing in life with the help of the Lord. But if you recognize that your vision is not what it ought to be, if you're seeing but you're not, you know, there's one man that got healed of his blindness, and his explanation was, I can see now, but it looks like men look like trees that are walking. And the Lord done some vision therapy on him, didn't he? And then he could see clearly. And today, if you don't have a good, clear vision of what my role is in life, don't we have a lot of trouble in our world today? All this gender identity crisis that we have, all of these other orientation problems, why is it? It's because people don't have the vision that they ought to have. They don't have a real perspective. They haven't been encouraged. They haven't been challenged to have a clear vision. I desire your prayers that I would have a clear vision in my own life today. You pray for me.